It used to be called the Queen of the Sciences. Now, it has almost become a joker. There has been a separation, and I pray there won't be a divorce. We live in a time where there has been a separation of something so crucial to preaching. And I pray there won't be a divorce. If you notice, up on the dry erase board, there is a formula, but it is different a little from the one I posted yesterday. It has much in common, but one major difference. And that difference is the queen that has almost become a joker. That difference is the separation that has almost become a divorce. And it is something that as a gospel preacher, we all should be very concerned about. It's something that as men of God, we ought to be concerned about. The G in this particular equation represented what yesterday?
God.
The Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship He wants to have with us. That makes Scripture by far the world's most important book. God, the very God of heaven, wants to have a relationship with us. What a grand thought. And then we looked at T. What did T stand for yesterday?
The text.
And I have T3 there. And just by way of recall, that has to do with the substance of the text, the structure of the text, and the spirit of the text. My preaching must be impacted by the person and character and greatness of God. My preaching needs to be impacted by the substance, the structure, and the spirit of the text itself. The Word of God, handling aright the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, because we want people to know God. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3 and verse 10, that Christ may be known. That's really what we desire, that God might be known. Now this I'm going to come to in a moment. Let's go back over what we've examined. What does P stand for here?
Personality.
The personality of who? The preacher. And we could have put P3 up there. Remember ethos, logos, and pathos, the three musketeers, if you will, of a preacher's personality. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only. What is that? Logos, the communication of words. We deal with words, but not just any words, God's word. Then we talked about ethos. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 1:5, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The idea of pathos with the preacher and his personality. Truth through personality. That's what preaching is, according to Phillips Brooks, a preacher from the 1800s who gave the Yale lectures on preaching. That's how he defined it. Truth, God's Word through personality. The pathos has to do with much assurance, conviction, and the Holy Spirit. And then H stands for what?
Hearers.
Those who will hear our sermons and classes need to be considered. That needs to impact our sermons, our preaching. For example, after I left this study yesterday, I immediately went and taught Job to a group of kids, ages probably 8 to 21. I think there was one in there 61 or 62. Big kid. But anyway, that's a rather sizable group, isn't it, maturity-wise? You have to take into consideration who you are talking to. Know people. A good preacher should know people, the hearers. S stands for?
Sermon.
The sermon. Now, here's where I answer the TH3. Here's where we talk about the queen of sciences. It used to be, and now often is simply a joker. Here's where we talk about a separation, and I really believe with all my heart a separation has occurred that's too frequent within preachers in churches of Christ. The word is theology. Theology. Theology has to do with the study of God and the things of God generally. The study of God and the things of God. Now, did most of you get a copy of this handout? The role of the preacher. If you want to add some, please just let me know after our study. But I would suggest that the role of the preacher has become so extensive and so demanding that no one is qualified to be the man that everybody in the congregation wants him to be. I do not care how talented you are. Even if you are a 10-talent man, you feel inadequate, overwhelmed, and exhausted. And I believe that there are spoken and unspoken expectations of the preacher today that are really unparalleled in history. Let me show you what I mean. Let me go back a few years. There was a time when in churches of Christ and often in the religious world and general at large, the preacher was a preacher theologian. Is there anyone here who would deny that Alexander Campbell was a preacher theologian, first class? Had a first class mind, for those of you that are familiar with him. From the denominational world, Jonathan Edwards, and his tremendous influence on Calvinism in this country. I'll tell you what, he is a preacher and a theologian, even though much of his theology we find unbiblical. But there's no question that this man had a mind for theology. And so when you look at the 1700s and 1800s in our own country, the preacher is often a preacher theologian. Then there was a gradual shift. While still there was an expectation for preaching and theology, there came a time, generally speaking, where evangelism and revival were key. A preacher was expected to be a revivalist. He was expected to be an evangelist. Follow me now, because we're in deeper waters today, but important waters, very important waters nonetheless. You think of men in the 1800s and 1900s like N.B. Hardiman, the Hardiman Tabernacle Meetings, a tremendous influence as it concerns evangelism and revival. Others could be mentioned quite easily during that time. And in the denominational world, Billy Graham, the embodiment of this type of view of a preacher. Then, in a period around World War II, up until relatively recent times, the role of the preacher shifted yet again. While there were expectations of theology and preaching, while there were expectations of being a revivalist and evangelist and preaching, during this period of time, the preacher was expected to be a builder. Ira North, Wade Webster, you can build a great church. And so often, this is when buildings were often being built, and the preacher as a builder. So far, I have no particular qualms or problems with any of these views regarding a preacher. But what happens is it gets so extended that you get lost. You lose what you're really to be all about. And that's what I'm talking about today. And in the end of the 20th century and well into the 21st century and still going on, the preacher as manager. The preacher as manager. Now, I don't even have all of those items listed in the 52 that I shared with you. But many of these will resonate with those of you who have preached any time. Preacher as youth director, the preacher as educational director, the preacher as janitor, the preacher as conflict resolver, the preacher as consensus builder and bridge builder. The preacher as a great example of hospitality. What I am simply saying is when all of these other things are attached to roles that were already prevalent roles for preachers in times past. Anybody here got it all under control? Who's sufficient for these things? No wonder why you're tired. No wonder why you're exhausted. And no wonder why not a few preachers burn out and quit. Because no one is sufficient for this. Now, we simply must restore the idea of the preacher as a man of God and as a theologian in the body of Christ. We simply must. Because men who are spread too thin need to say, we will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Acts 6, 3 and 4. We need to be men who will say we want to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that we will not shrink from declaring anything that is profitable, Acts 20 and verse 20, and we will declare the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. The most talented and able of preachers may be able to do 20 or 25 of those 50 plus things that I have mentioned and do them well, but not do them all well all the time. Isn't that true? Look at the list. The most talented guys may be able to do 20 or 25 of them really well. And you might want to look and say, man, that's right in my alley. That's up my alley. That's in my wheelhouse. That kind of thing I was hardwired to do. It is in my spiritual DNA. I get excited about it. I'm going to always do this as a gospel preacher. There are some things we do as gospel preachers that we may be well equipped to do. But we would rather have a root canal and a colonoscopy than do them. I listened to Paul Meacham talk about counseling this week, and weren't those lessons great? Man, what a great stuff. And I am thinking, you know, I can counsel, and I do, but it often just tears my guts out, if I can be very literal about it. I get too wrapped up in it. I take it home. I have to learn some things. That may mean that I am not the best qualified or best equipped person to handle this. ultimately, everything I'm going to say today about the preacher as theologian and how that there has been an unrealistic work expectation placed on us, if we will restore theology and being God's men to the forefront, reaching out and teaching, helping to strengthen people of God, and we'll look at maybe the 10 or 12 or 20 or 24 things that we might be able to do, we must communicate to the church and to its leaders things that we cannot do, and we must learn to effectively delegate like Moses had to learn in the Old Testament. Communication and delegation are absolutely crucial. Now that brings me. TH is going to stand for what then? Theology 3. Three major types of theology. Number one, systematic. I recently taught a class at School of Preaching on the Godhead. A number of bright young men, some of our best and most able, said to me they had never heard a sermon on the Trinity. I want you to know that our preaching may be biblical and yet lack theological substance. It may have Bible, but lacks substance. So systematic theology is typically divided into 10 branches. I go over these quickly. Number one, theology, which basically has to do with God. You heard Andy Baker last night on Revelation 5. You heard God exalted. You heard a theologically substantive, structurally good lesson from Revelation chapter 5. Just as an example. Next, Christology, the study of Jesus. Subdivisions within that. His humanity, His deity, etc. When we evaluate our preaching, we need to consider how our preaching has been influenced by theology and systematic theology initially. Then you deal with the Spirit, and it's called pneumatology. Pneumatology. Many people think that we're talking about the Father, Son, and it. We need to have clearer speaking about the personality and identity of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Three down. Bibliology, number four. The study of the Word of God. Inspiration. Authority. Inerrancy, relevance, power. People need to think about this. Preachers need to think about this while preaching. That's four, right? Number five, hamartiology, sin. Sin. The biblical doctrine of sin. Six, ecclesiology, the church. Seven, soteriology. Soteriology, which is what? Salvation. Eight, angelology, the study of angels, demons, and often Satan is thrown into that one. Nine, anthropology, the study of? 10, eschatology, the study of what? End times. One would do well to evaluate their preaching at the end of the year from the angle of systematic theology. Now, systematic theology, ladies and gentlemen, who determined those categories? We did. And what you basically do is you go through the Bible and see what the Bible in each book says about each particular category. It is strongly deductive. There is a place for that, deductive. I deduce that these passages, that's what it said, and then you have a comprehensive compilation of what the Bible says. The harmony and unity of God's Word. Okay, understanding its progressive revelation. A second type of theology that is just as important is biblical theology. Many of us who preach, it never enters our mind. We think that just because we got up, that what we said is substantive and good and God-honoring. We threw a Bible passage there, here and there. After we found this really neat outline, we had to find a passage that we could use to go along with it. Not good. Biblical theology is inductive. Biblical theology at its best takes individual books of the Bible and understands that each of the 66 books makes a unique and glorious contribution to the great story of God and His love through Jesus for sinful man. You hear me? Each of the 66 books makes a unique and glorious contribution to the story of the love of God through Jesus for sinful man. Now, when you study a book thoroughly, for example, let's use Revelation as an example. There are recurring themes throughout particular books, major themes. They are not always the same themes in every book. What is the most common designation for Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation?
Lamb.
It is not even close. The term is used 29 times in Revelation, 28 times of Jesus. And for those listening to Andy's sermon last night from Revelation 5, when you look at Revelation 4 and 5, what is given to the Father in Revelation 4? Worship! Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What's given to the Father in chapter 4 is given to the Son in chapter 5. And it ends by saying, worthy is the one who's on the throne. And who? The Lamb. Whatever is given the Father is given the Son. How important is Jesus? That's a great theme. What's another theme in Revelation? Victory. Seen in a number of ways throughout the book of Revelation, but most notably in the term overcome 17 times in 22 chapters. As our beloved brother Johnny Ramsey used to say, whoever overcomes sin and Satan and self can come over and live with God forever. Hard to improve on that. People look to the Lamb to overcome, to be victorious. Another theme. I'll give you one. Conflict. Conflict. The enemies of God. The enemies of God's people. Satan. The whore Babylon. The beast arising from the sea, the beast arising out of the earth, those who take the mark. If I might, our adversary is Satan. He wants to see us lose. Our adversary is worldliness and materialism and excess embodied by the whore Babylon. Our adversary is anti-God government and anti-God religion, seen in the first century through Rome and Roman and its emperor worship and cult religion. but seen in a variety of forms today. And those who take the mark, people who buy into all the above. Another theme. See biblical theology and how it works. Let me move to the book of Luke. Luke, recurring themes. There's far more in Revelation than just the three we talked about. But look again at Luke. Jesus as Savior. Savior. The gospel for the poor. The gospel for the outcast. Think of all of the incidents in the Gospel of Luke. How about Zacchaeus? What's he in Luke 19? What's his occupation? Tax collector. What about that woman who had a past in Luke chapter 7? If the Lord would have known she was a what? Sinner. The poor and the outcast. Joy and praise. The book begins and ends with joy and praise and worship. Prayer. Ladies, you want to study the women in the book of Luke? It's a great study because every single reference to women in the book of Luke is positive. Even Luke 17, when Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife," he's getting a positive message across that people needed to hear. Wow. Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, on and on we could go. The women who supported Jesus and the apostles in their ministry, they supported them financially. You keep in mind biblical theology and the fact that each writer has specific themes he's going to emphasize in the book that he through the Holy Spirit pens, and you put this magisterial collection all together, and what a rich, rich statement is made concerning Jesus and the love of God for sinful men. Next. Number three, canonical theology. Canonical. What's canon? What's the canon? The standard, the rule. We're talking about God's Word, the Bible. So you look at things systematically that are organized with system and that are deductive. You look at theology that is inductive, which involves getting into the text and determining what the real themes are of the book, the particular book being studied. And then canonical theology, how it all comes together. T3 is what? The text. And what do we say about the text? Substance, structure, spirit. We could call this the big idea. What's the big idea of the particular passage into consideration? But you better think about this too. What we have here is maybe this, this, and this. Perhaps the preacher is beginning with God. There is a rather casual look at the text, the personality of the preacher, and sermon. What I would suggest is this: to really be men of God, to really be theologians, we must restore these two areas to the rightful place. The text and theology go together. Now, several observations. These are important. And if you have been lost basically throughout this section, now you can get with me. I'll tell you why. Here is why I will say that there has been a separation. When you hear the word theology, most of the time you hear it in academic context. We need to restore a good word about the study of God and the things of God to more regular use. Amen. Number one, every man of God should be a man who thinks with the head of a scholar and the heart of a preacher and a servant. I'm talking about maybe breaking some ground here because I want to ask this question. Where are the books written by good, solid members of the body of Christ on the Trinity? On the God that we love? On theology? They are few and far between. Some of you can say Roy Lanier, The Timeless Trinity Through the Ceaseless Centuries. Some can say Systematic Theology by Rex Turner. But it will not take you long before you can't name anymore. And for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, we ought to be at the forefront of speaking in ways that show depth and clarity, that show the head of good scholars and the heart of preachers who want to serve the Lord's church. There is a divorce from the academy to the church. There's already been a divorce there, a separation. We would do well to have thinking theologians as preachers. Third, we can speak God's truth clearly to normal people without dumbing it down on the one hand or using terms that nobody understands on the other. We can use simple language without dumbing things down on the one hand and without using terms that are incomprehensible to the normal person on the other. Can't we not do that? I suggest this, number four. God joined theology and the text, and no man has the right to pull apart what God has put together. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 can indeed apply. What God has joined, let not man pull asunder. He put the text and theology together. Yet again, theology must shape our preaching because our preaching must be God-oriented and textually based. Theology shapes our preaching because of God and the text being emphasized. When Jesus dealt with the men on the road to Emmaus, what did they say? Oh, how our what? Our hearts what? Burn within us while He did what? Spoke to us what? The Scriptures as He opened the Word along the way. He expounded it. God and the text. The things concerning Jesus. Luke 24, 44 and following. One or two other items. To be a theologian means this. I said theology is what? The queen of sciences, correct. Theology is what? The study of what? Now get this. What I am talking about in being a theologian can be broken down very simply, okay? Pay special attention. A theologian seeks God, speaks God, and shows God. A true theologian seeks God, speaks God, and shows God. And I would say, my brothers and my sisters, that means loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Mark 12 and verse 30. Lest we forget, we deal with God, we deal with people. And the way we deal with the things of God and we deal with people, our hearers as preachers, is through the text and through theology. We must do that to honor God. Comment or question, anybody? I'm concerned about this. Look at your preaching, evaluate yours, me too, and see how well we in our sermons are helping people become better students of God's Word through theology and study of the text. Anybody? Yes.
Mike, what are some of your top three books that you would recommend for systematic theology as far as someone trying to get started on that?
I do recommend Brother Lanier Sr.'s book on the Timeless Trinity. There are copies of that available at Chula Vista. It's not inexpensive because reprinting books that have been out for a while, often there's a significant price. That is a volume that every young preacher should have. It will help you. Secondly, Systematic Theology by Rex Turner, while older and a book that you will not agree with in some places, at least I don't. If I disagree with Brother Turner, I at least need to humbly do so. And I will quickly add that because he was not a dummy. Not at all. Those are two good works by brethren. A denominational work that often can be helpful and somewhat conservative is Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. Often what he says will prove helpful and make you want to worship God more. There are works out on biblical theology, or maybe even New Testament theology, and a helpful work that's an older one, Leon Morris, New Testament Theology. Very valuable in the study of particular New Testament books and what each one uniquely contributes to the story of God through Jesus. Good question. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
What do you recommend as far as a trend I've seen where it seems like people almost get offended by you expecting them to come and learn something?
Okay.
You say a word that maybe they don't know as a teacher, and they are almost offended.
Okay.
Because they want you to tell them something happy. And how do we instill in them that this is a place to come and be excited about learning something new?
Okay. That's a thoughtful question. One thing I would do, I'm going to do this and then try to answer your question. Remember what I said about the 52 things plus all of this? Guys, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel exhausted all the time, if you are on the verge of burnout, please talk to the congregation that you serve. They don't want you to quit. You don't want to quit. And I know you may be holding on now and stubbornly saying no, but still you entertain thoughts of it more often than you wish. Because, again, no one is able to do all this. By the way, did Jesus do all of this? I want to ask you, did Jesus do all the things that are on this list? Did Paul? Therefore, you must communicate in a kind and gracious way to a congregation and to your leaders. listen, I feel that as I think about this, these are things that I can do and do well, but there are other things that maybe we just need to delegate to somebody else. And I'm not trying to get out of my work. Don't be lazy. Don't act like you're a shirker when you talk to people. But be honest, because people want to see you faithful in ministry for the long haul. We need men of God proclaiming the Word of God. I've seen enough guys quit and give up, burned out. And your question is this. They may be saying something to you, because we must keep in mind we are dealing with people that can't find Luke or Revelation. You still occasionally see John 3:16 at a ball game, and I wonder how many thousands of people present at that football field even know that that's John 3:16 and what it says. This is a different time. And so what I would say to you is, without dumbing it down, be extra patient. All long-suffering and instruction. And we have to explain terms like Trinity. We have to explain basic terms like repentance, love, and the church. And I think it will give us phenomenal opportunities, but it's going to require patience. And then they will be on the bandwagon. They'll be on board. They'll jump in to the learning process when they see how really exciting it is that there is a God in heaven that wants to have a relationship with them. They'll see it more. They'll buy it. They'll buy in.